So we're carrying on this in this Who Am I series. And the title for today is Chosen. And I want us to just kind of take our minds back and think about times when we might have been chosen to do something, okay? So I don't know what your experience was in school around PE lessons and being chosen or being picked for teams. I know some of you are very sporty, so it's probably a very positive experience. For some of the rest of us, it wasn't such a positive experience, and we probably remember standing there for quite a long time waiting to be picked in a PE lesson for a team, okay, waiting to be chosen. I had the slight advantage that I was really good friends with Gail Vickers. And Gail Vickers was a county hockey captain, so she was really good at sport. So if Gail was there, then I could get picked quite quickly, and it was all right, and I would be chosen. But generally, I'm not that good at sport, and I was a bit of a duffer. So I kind of know what it feels like to be a bit left behind and feel like you're not going to be chosen. You know that feeling that if you are chosen, there's utter elation, isn't there? You feel really good. You feel excited, you feel pleased, and then there's that moment of utter dejection if you don't get picked. You're the last one standing there. All of your friends have gone and stood in a team, and you're the only one left behind. So just think about that for a few moments whilst we unpack this idea of being chosen. So we're going to have a little look at Ephesians 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 to 14 eventually, but we're just going to start by looking at the first verse in that passage. And it says this: "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." So before we get started, before we even start to unpack the rest of the passage, I want us to just spend a couple of minutes quietly thinking about that. Okay? Before he chose us in him before the creation of the world. So before God even started making the world, the rest of the world, let alone us or any other human beings, he chose us. We're chosen by his will, and we're chosen by his plan, and we're chosen according to his grace. It was his decision to choose us. He made up his mind to choose us. He planned to do it. It didn't happen by accident. It wasn't because of anything that we said or did. You know, standing there in that PE line, waiting to be chosen for the team, usually it depended on how good you were at that particular sport or whatever it was that was going to happen. This time, it didn't matter. It didn't happen by accident. It wasn't because of anything that we did or said, but simply by his grace. I just want you to think about that for a moment. The fact that you were chosen, that I was chosen, we were chosen by him before the creation of the world, before any of this existed, before any of us existed, we were chosen by God. And whilst you're thinking about it, I'm going to give you a few examples of people from the Bible that have kind of stood out to me over time, of people that God chose. Think back to Abraham, okay? So Abraham was pretty elderly when God chose him. He was kind of plucked out of obscurity. You know what I mean by that? You know, the kind of idea that he was just one person amongst many people that God could have chosen. He was nomadic, so he moved around a lot. He possibly had quite a rootless kind of lifestyle, you know. He was just moving around as a shepherd, caring for sheep or other animals. And he became a father of a nation. He was chosen by God. That was Abraham. David was a little guy. I always identify with David, being short. He was the youngest of eight. Not the one that you would naturally choose to do something. He was a shepherd boy. He was a bit of a dreamer. He was a musician. He became a king. He was chosen by God. Gideon. You might not know much about the story of Gideon, but he was basically a bit of a wimp, to be honest. But he eventually came to trust God, that God could save Israel through him. He was chosen by God to do that job. Then jumping into the New Testament, there was a woman, if you remember in the New Testament in Luke, we read about her particularly. She had a problem with bleeding. She'd been rejected by her own community. She spent all her money on pointless medical intervention that didn't work. It made her worse. She was brave enough to reach out, and she was chosen by Jesus. Then there's Lydia, not my Lydia, although she is also chosen by God. Lydia in the New Testament. She was a successful businesswoman. She was a trader of purple cloth, which would have made her really rich and affluent and very successful. She was worshipping God, but she didn't even really know who God was. He was just this kind of distant figure. She didn't really know what she was worshipping or who she was praying to. She met Paul and some other Christians, and she was chosen by God. The disciples, other followers of Jesus. You know, they're a real mismatched group, aren't they, the disciples? You think about them. All sorts of different types of people. Rough fishermen, criminally inclined tax collectors, women, all sorts of different types of people. They were chosen by God, chosen by Jesus. And maybe you identify with one of those examples, with Abraham or David or Gideon or the woman with the issue of blood or Lydia or the disciples or other followers. Or maybe you don't identify with any of them. You're just you. But we need to remember, before we get into this whole passage, that we are chosen. Christine is chosen. Dan is chosen. Kieran is chosen. Julia is chosen. Everybody else, it'll take me too long to name all the names. We're all chosen by God before he even started to make the world. So let's read the rest of the passage. And if you want to look it up, it's Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Actually, I did print some copies. So if anybody wants a printed copy, please do feel free to come and grab them. Justin, do you want to grab them? If anyone wants a bigger, slightly bigger font, it's size 14. So if you want one, just wave at Justin and he'll bring you one. It says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, so we're chosen for a number of things that we can identify in this little bit of Ephesians. It's easy to see, isn't it, just in that passage that we've read, that he didn't choose us just for the sake of it, but he chose us for a purpose. And we're just going to unpack some of those elements now of why we've been chosen or what we've been chosen for. So let's have a look. First of all, we've been chosen to be holy and blameless. So God's plan A for choosing us, God's plan A for making us, was to be holy and blameless. Before he even started on creation, he knew that he planned to make perfect people who bore his image, made to be like him. That's what it says in Genesis. And because it was God's plan A to make us holy and blameless, it's still the plan now. Plan A has not changed. He chose each one of us to be holy and blameless like him. 1 Peter 1:15 to 16 says, Just as he called you who is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, Be holy because I am holy. And before you get worried that being holy like God's holy is something that you have to achieve by yourself, you just need to take encouragement. If you've got the passage in front of you, if you skip on to verse 6, it will remind you that it's all in God's grace, that holy and blamelessness that we have isn't something that we can achieve for ourselves. We know that, don't we? Every time when we get up in the morning, when we put our feet on the floor as we get out of bed, we know we're not going to be holy and blameless. But this is what God has chosen for us. This is what he makes us. Romans 15 tells us that we've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I've just lost my place. Yeah. Being sanctified means to be made holy. That's the process that God does to make us holy. It's not something that we make happen, but something that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a one-off event. You know, it's not like a kind of giant heavenly washing machine. We get shoved in with all the other washing and it all kind of spins around and then we come out the other end and then we forget about it again. It's an ongoing process. Let's just have a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you," so make you holy through and through. "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's this idea that we're not just holy and blameless as a one-off. He didn't just choose us to be holy and blameless when we were born, but it's something he keeps doing, something that he does by his grace. It's something that God keeps doing throughout our lives in relationship with him, making us holy and blameless in his sight. So the next thing that we're chosen for is sonship adoption. Verse 5 says, "He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." You know, in Freedom in Christ, just this last week, we were looking at the idea of God's mercy and God's justice. And God's justice is what we all deserve for the things that we do wrong in our lives. God's justice says that we can't be his children, that we can't go anywhere near him, okay? But God's mercy goes beyond that and says that we are his children, and his grace goes even further beyond that, because actually we're not only his children, we're also his sons. Now, that might sound a bit odd to you if, like me, you're a girl and you're therefore not a son, but hear me out. This is actually an amazing thing. Romans 8, 14 and to 17 says this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God," in other words, those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, we've received the Spirit, "we are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." And that's the bit that I want us to focus on here, is this idea that we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You know, in the first century, when the New Testament was being written, boys inherited, girls didn't. Girls were usually part of an inheritance, yeah? So, you know, if for some reason something was going to get passed down in my family line, I would become part of that inheritance. Our girls, mine and Dan's girls, would become part of that inheritance that would get passed down the family line. So this idea of sonship is actually really useful for us. We need to remember where it comes from. It's God calls us sons, not because he's sexist and because he doesn't know how to say daughter, but because he wants us to know that we inherit, that we're co-heirs with Christ. Okay. Maybe as well, you've never had much of a family, or maybe you've had a family that's let you down. So the idea of adoption into a new family might be a really good thing, might be something that's really comforting to you. Have a little think about that for a moment. When you put your trust in Jesus and you follow him, then do you realize you're part of a new family? I think that's quite amazing. You're not just part of any old family. You're part of the family of the living God. Children of the living God. Sons by adoption. So we're chosen to be holy and blameless, and we're chosen for sonship adoption. Next, we're chosen for redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So if you've got the passage in front of you, you'll see in verses 7 and 8 there, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." God redeems us and forgives us. It's nothing that we do that can make that happen. It's his side of the covenant relationship that he had first with Israel and he now has with us as followers of Jesus. It says in Psalm 111, he provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Isaiah 44 says, I've swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And this is what it means for God to redeem us. He removes our sins. He takes away the things that have separated us from living in relationship with him. He makes the way for us to return to him, to come back to relationship with him. Something that he's done, that he can do for us. There's nothing that we can do to make it right. Our side of the covenant, our side of the promise between the two of us is merely to accept that mercy. He provided the redemption. And in case you think there's not enough redemption, have a little look at Psalm 130, verse 7, in case you think there's not enough redemption for all the stuff that you've ever done wrong or I've ever done wrong. Israel, that's us too, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord, with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. We know that God redeems us and he keeps his word and his promises. We can put our hope in him time and time and time again. It's not a one-off experience, not just for some of our sins, not just for one or two little things that we've done wrong, but he can fully redeem us for everything that we've ever done wrong for all time. I wonder how many of us can say that our love is unfailing. You know, think of those times when the people that you love the most test you and they irritate you. I don't know, they leave a cupboard door open or something as petty as that and you feel really irritated by it. Yeah? God doesn't do that to us. God doesn't fall out with us. He doesn't walk out of doors and slam them behind him. He doesn't sit down in a chair in a grump for hours and ignore you. I'm not stating experiences of our family life here, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Trying not to look at Dan, because actually they're really not relevant at all. The point I'm trying to make is that our love, our human love, the love that we have most of the time for one another, if we're honest, fails. But God's love never fails, which means his ability to redeem us and his ability to forgive us is also unfailing. It just keeps on going. You know, sometimes we don't manage, do we, to be reconciled in our human relationships. Sometimes we fall out with someone and sadly it doesn't get sorted, maybe for a long time or maybe sometimes forever if they don't want it to get sorted. That's not like our relationship with God. Our relationship with God means that we can always keep coming back, keep saying sorry. He will never cut us off from his love if we're willing to accept his mercy and his grace. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You know, for the people in the Old Testament, there was this system, if you've read the Old Testament much, there's this system of sacrifice that had to operate so that they could return to a right relationship with God and be redeemed. But all of that was really just a shadow of the plan of sending Jesus. It was just a shadow of his ultimate plan to redeem all people by sending Jesus. His own son. Just get your head around that for a moment. Those of you that are parents. You know, I think about my youngest child. Think about Anna at 13 or at 12 or at much younger even. Think about that. Think about sending your own child into that situation. That's what God did for us, so that we could be redeemed and we could have right relationship with our Creator God. And it, you know, it really struck me when I read this verse the other day, when it says, who's become for us wisdom from God. Jesus, Christ Jesus has become wisdom for us from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And I thought, oh yeah, Jesus has got a lot of wisdom. You know, he teaches a lot of really good things, really important things that we need to understand. But actually, I think the wisdom that this is talking about is God the Father's plan to send Jesus. Because our human wisdom would say, don't send a child. Are you mad? Are you crazy? You don't send kids to save entire people. You don't kill children. That's not what happens, is it? That's our human logic. But God's plan is different. And the wisdom doesn't make sense to us. But it's right because God did it. Sending God the Son as a human sacrifice, paying the ultimate price. And in a little while, we're going to take communion. In our group in Freedom in Christ on Tuesday night, we were challenged to think about the cost that Jesus paid in terms of what he did on the cross. How often do we spend a bit of time? It's uncomfortable to think about it. It's uncomfortable to think about the cross. But how often do we spend time, maybe in communion or at other times, thinking about what it cost him to be that human sacrifice? But that's how we are redeemed. In that passage that we've just read in Ephesians chapter verse 7 says that in him we have redemption through his blood. It's only through Jesus' blood shed on the cross that we are now redeemed. God wipes the slate clean of all of our sin and we're able to come back to right relationship with him. So a quick summary of where we've got to so far so that you're keeping up and you're awake. We're chosen to be holy and blameless. We're chosen for sonship adoption. We're chosen for redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And it also tells us that we're chosen for the praise of his glory. Verse 12, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Isaiah 43 verse 21 says, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. God made us specifically for his own praise, so that he would be glorified. And, you know, we could kind of look at that through sort of cloudy human eyes, couldn't we, and think that it sounds a bit like arrogance. He made us just so that we could praise him. Doesn't sound quite right. Hopefully we don't make human babies just so that they can praise us and make us look good. Well, that's kind of human logic, isn't it? But God is different to us. He's perfect. Everything that he made in creation is to glorify him. And we're just a part of that. Remember, he chose us before he even started creating. He chose us. You know, years ago when people didn't have good access to education and not everyone could read, or barely anyone could read actually, no one had their own Bible, their own personal Bible like we do. And people learned the Christian faith through something called catechism. And this was a series of questions and answers that you would say to one another to kind of learn the deep truths of the Christian faith, deep truths about God and about his relationship with people. And one of those catechisms was written in 1646. It was called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the first line of it was this: what is the chief end of man? I wonder who knows the answer. I bet Ray does and one or two others. No, maybe not. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Man's chief end, in other words, our main purpose as human beings, the reason why God chose us, the reason why he chose to make us, the reason why he chooses us now is to worship and glorify him and to enjoy relationship with him. Psalm 95 says, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We worship God because he made us, and he cares us, and he chose us. It's kind of built into our DNA, really, to seek after him and to worship him. You know that sort of searching ache that all humans have, and you try and fill it with a lot of other things, if you're anything like any other human on the planet. That's based in the fact that we have been separated from God, that we live in separation, and that ache is only satisfied in true relationship with him, a life lived in worship to God. It's not just about the songs that we sing, but they're a really good emotional kind of way of expressing worship. But it's kind of our heart posture. Which way is our heart facing? Putting God in the driving seat and on the throne of our hearts. We're made to worship him, Isaiah 61 tells us. He's going to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The reason that we worship God, the reason that we have our heart that is bowed in worship before him, is because it replaces what we've been chosen from. So we talked about what we're chosen for, but this replaces what we've been chosen from. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a little while. We worship him. We display his splendor instead of what we were chosen from, those ashes, instead of a garment of praise instead of mourning, instead of a spirit of despair. Finally, what else are we chosen for? We're chosen for the Holy Spirit inheritance, or for the seal of the Holy Spirit. So if you have a look at verses 13 and 14, if you've got it in front of you, it says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So we receive the Holy Spirit. We're chosen for this gift of the Holy Spirit. When Peter preached his sermon at Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." There it is again. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When we put our trust in Jesus for redemption, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the powerful person of God comes to fill us, to live in us. You know, that's the same spirit that hovered over the water in Genesis 1. You know, that beginning of the creation narrative, the creation story, when it says that the spirit was hovering over the water. That's the same spirit that lives in us, if we're Christians. It's the same spirit that caused fire to fall on the sacrifice that was laid out by Elijah when he had that big fight face-off with the prophets of Baal. It's the same spirit that made Mary conceive. It's the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. That's the spirit that lives in us. Just let that sink in for a moment. That's the spirit that lives in us by God's power. I wonder, when do we live like that is true? You know, a power, a spirit that can raise people from the dead, a spirit that can create a world, is the spirit that lives in us. That's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. And in case you think that it's not enough, then listen to John 3:34. "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." You know, the giving of the Spirit isn't like a tiny little trickle of a gift. You know, when you pour a glass of water, and you might just start with a little trickle, you know, you're trying not to spill any out of the jug or whatever it is that you're using, the bottle. And then eventually you kind of pour it and it sort of starts to gush a little bit more. The Spirit is even more than that we're given. It says it's without limit. It goes way beyond what we need. In the Psalms, it talks about our cups running over. And that's this idea. It's without limit. I wonder why we sometimes behave so cautiously around it. You know, why do we only think that it's only just enough? We've only just enough got God's power to do this thing or to be bold in this area of our lives. You know, last week when we shared testimonies together and we talked about what God has done in our lives and we talked about his faithfulness, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't just need one Sunday to talk about that stuff. We can talk about that stuff any Sunday. We can tell each other over tea and coffee all the amazing things that God has done in our lives, because that's the power of his Holy Spirit. We can start living like it happens every week, every day, because we're chosen for that Holy Spirit inheritance and the seal of it on our hearts. Acts 15, verse 8 says, God knows the heart and showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. In this, it's talking about how God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit in the same way that he'd given it to those first Jewish believers. And everyone who believes in Jesus is treated the same way. We all receive the same Spirit. No one person gets more Holy Spirit than another person, okay? Or a different Holy Spirit. We all get the same Holy Spirit poured into us. Romans 5 says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, earlier we talked, didn't we, about how human love is kind of like this pale imitation of God's love. It lets us down. But as the Holy Spirit fills us, as we have that seal placed on us, that inheritance, then God's love is also poured into us. And it's that love that we're privileged to share with others. It's that love that we're privileged to share with one another when we meet together like this and at other times. And it's that love that we're privileged to share by handing over that invitation and by saying, do you want to come to my church? We're inviting people this week. Come and have a look. See what you think. It's that love that we share when we go and serve food at the barbecue, at the big lunch, or all the other things that we do in Jesus' name throughout the week. So we're chosen for a lot of things. We're chosen to be holy and blameless. We're chosen for sonship adoption. We're chosen for redemption and forgiveness of sins. We're chosen for the praise of his glory. And we're chosen for the Holy Spirit's seal and inheritance. But we're also chosen from something. We're chosen from sin and from mess. You know, we can't really avoid it, can we? If you have a look at verses 7 and 8, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're chosen from sin for redemption and forgiveness. Have a little think about the story of Zacchaeus. You might know this story quite well. He was a chief tax collector. He was in charge of others. He was employed by the Romans, but he betrayed his own people. And he was a cheat, and he kept more than he should. He wanted to see Jesus, and so he climbed up a tree, if you remember the story. The children might remember it, actually. I'm sure we've looked at it at some point. He climbed up a tree, and eventually Jesus came, and he found him, and he said, Zacchaeus, get down. I'm coming to your house today. Jesus accepted Zacchaeus. He accepted his repentance, and he brought him into the family of God. And it's this verse that I want us to look at. This idea of being chosen from sin and from mess. Jesus said to him, said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. You know, Jesus was telling Zacchaeus that he was a son of God. A son of Abraham was a way of saying you're part of God's family. Every single one of us has done something that has separated us from God. Maybe not just one thing, many things. Every single one of us is just like Zacchaeus, really. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of what God expects to us. We've all chosen to turn our backs on God at some point. And we've got this spirit of despair sometimes, haven't we? You know, like I said, like we talked about in Isaiah 61 earlier, this spirit of despair that's caused by our separation from God as a result of sin in our lives. You know, some days when you just think, I can't get anything right. You know, you maybe you get to 11 o'clock in the morning and it's just all gone badly wrong. You've kicked the cat and you've shouted at the kids or whatever it is. Sometimes it's worse, isn't it? In a few moments, we're going to take communion together. And it's an opportunity for us to say sorry to God for the times when we get it wrong, either consciously and on purpose, or just, you know, those kind of regular attitudes of our heart that mean that we've turned our backs quietly on God and we've tried to go our own way in some area of life. And communion is a really good opportunity to remember what Jesus has done for us, as I said earlier. It's a really good opportunity to say sorry for those things that we've done, those attitudes that we've had in our hearts that means that we've turned our backs on him. But also, it's a really good idea to do those things every day, to actually remember every day to say sorry. because it builds up. I don't want to teach grandma to suck eggs because I know probably lots of you do this. But it's a good idea to just find a quiet place at the end of the day. I found the loo is quite a good place in our house. It's the only place you can lock the door and no one will come in. And just ask the Holy Spirit to show you, where's it gone wrong today? That's if you don't already know where it's gone wrong on that day. And just ask for God's mercy. Ask for him to forgive us. Because actually, if we let that stuff build up, you know, if we do more than one day at a time of letting it build up, then it cuts us off from God and it makes it difficult for us to be close to God. In fact, I'd say it makes it impossible because of God's justice. But God's mercy and his heart for us is to forgive us if we want to come back to him. And his forgiveness is always enough. You know, sometimes when you've said sorry for something and then you've still got that kind of niggling kind of guilt in the back of your mind, that's not from God. That's the devil's way of wanting to get at you and thinking that your sin is still a problem. It's not. So let's make an effort every day to keep short accounts with God, to say sorry for the things that have gone wrong and to ask for his forgiveness. And communion this morning can be the first opportunity to set that habit in motion. And here's just a quick reminder that whatever our circumstances, that whatever we are chosen from, that we are chosen by God for something. I talked a little bit earlier about this woman who was in a bit of a mess, really. So she was in a medical mess, but we could find ourselves in all sorts of different messes, can't we, in life? Things that other people have done to us or things that we've done for ourselves. You know, for this lady, she was in a situation where she was bleeding and she'd been kind of cast out by her society. People had not chosen her. She wasn't chosen to be a friend. She wasn't chosen to be a wife. She probably wasn't even chosen by her own family anymore. But Jesus reached out to her and he chose her. And I love the words that he says to her at the end of that story. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Everyone else had rejected this woman, but he chose her and he called her daughter. He was sending a signal to her and to all the people around us that if we put our trust in him, then we're part of God's family. Whatever our circumstances, we're chosen by God from our mess and from our sin. And we're chosen to be holy and blameless, for sonship adoption, for the praise of his glory, for redemption and forgiveness of sins, and for the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is our inheritance. In a moment, we're going to sing together before we come to communion. We're going to sing "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." And I want us to just take that as a moment, an opportunity to do what I said earlier and to think about what it cost Jesus to go to the cross, what it cost Jesus, first of all, to come to earth as a human being, and then to go to the cross and to die in our place. But before we do that, let's just spend a moment of quiet and then let's pray together.